Today on Real Radio.
When you hear that your enemy has fallen down and skinned his knee, do you rejoice over that? That's not love. Well, they had it coming. That's not for you and I to decide. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Even for those that hate us and want to kill us, or those that want to hurt us, or say all manner of evil against us.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the so-called love chapter, chapter 13, as Pastor Jack delivers a collection of studies called Finding the Love of Your Life. That's the title of this series within a series. It's an exploration into perfect love or godly love. Here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing his series called Finding the Love of Your Life.
And as we look at part three of our message this morning, Finding the Love of Your Life, we remember these previous messages to us in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. In finding the love of your life, we saw that we're finding him who is altogether humble. That God came to us, and God came to us in the sense that he's a humble God, that he came to this earth and humbled himself. And then verse 5, we saw that finding the love of your life is finding him who is altogether consistent. I liked last week's message. God is consistent in his love for us. He doesn't waver. Aren't you glad? He doesn't waver. He doesn't change. He doesn't vary. And now we come to the third message, and that is finding the love of your life found in verse 6, you guys, and it's this, is finding him who is altogether pure. Will you write that down? We are finding him who is altogether pure when we consider the love of God. And here it is in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Mark it down this way, church, if you would. By finding and searching and looking for the love of your life, who is altogether pure, that is Jesus, that is God's love for you, it is this, it is by his purity that he is able to cleanse me. You guys all remember what me means, right? Do I need to go through that again? You've got it down. Me is you. Me is me, but in your notes, me is you. And God is announcing that by his purity, he is able to cleanse us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of mankind. None of us have lived this life without telling a lie, not one person. Not one of us have lived this life without thinking a lustful thought. Every one of us has had a lustful thought. Not one of us has lived this life without thinking a proud or arrogant thought. We've all sinned. To deny that is to deny the very reality of God, and for that matter, the very reality of who we are. We know that we are impure as a people, as humans. When we talk about the purity of God and how when we find him who loves us and he's the love of our life, we are absolutely amazed at the purity of Christ. The Bible tells us that seated right now at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ. The Bible says his eyes, imagine this, his eyes are a flame of fire. And the Bible says his beard is white like snow, and that his face is brighter than the sun. If you were to see Jesus today in the skies above, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when he comes, that the sun will flee away from his presence in shame. The sun will recoil at the brightness of Christ coming. That is awesome. That's your Jesus. The moon right now, ladies and gentlemen, church family, the moon is what it's called waxing. The moon is getting greater each night. And even last night, you could see the shadows on your street or on your lawn from the trees, that the moon is casting these great shadows. And as bright as the moon can be, the Bible says that the heavens will flee at the coming of Christ. Why? Because one thing is of his purity. He's altogether pure. Noah Webster in his 1828 Dictionary of the English Language states regarding purity, listen to this. Purity is to purify or to be pure, to make clean. to remove the filth or the foul odor of any kind. The process of washing, rubbing, scouring, scraping, purging, to cleanse of the hands or of the face or of a garment. Listen to what Webster says. To cleanse an infected house. The healing, the cleansing of a man. This is what Noah Webster said in his dictionary. See Leviticus 14, Numbers chapter 8, and Ezekiel chapter 43. Why? Because in all of those chapters, it's about the man, the woman being cleansed by God's sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb or by the blood of Christ, the sacrificial cleansing that God provides. Listen, only the pure can make pure. Who are you following today? Who is your Christ? Who is your Messiah? Who is your Redeemer? I proudly, with humble heart, proclaim today that by the love of God, I have found the love of my life, and that is Jesus Christ, who has cleansed me and washed me, and he's the one that wants to wash and cleanse you of every wrong, of every sin, of every bit of evil. Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you with me? Yes. Which qualifies us to be washed by the Lamb of God. You've got to see that he's the cleanser. He's the one who cleanses us because God, who is pure, can make pure. This word here, that love does not rejoice. Notice this, it's in the negative first. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. We'll unpack this here in a moment. The word rejoice, in its positive sense, means this: to be deep, well off, calm, cheerfulness, glad of greeting or glad of farewell. In a word, we would say Godspeed. This word in the Greek to rejoice is to wish someone or to send someone off with a great blessing. Now notice this, that's it in the positive. The Bible says that love, insert the name Jesus, God is love, Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. He finds no pleasure, nothing good. Listen, Jesus cannot be cheered by sinful conduct. It grieves his heart. Listen, as Christians, we sometimes deceive ourselves. We think that we can live a life, because we are Christians, that we can live a life that's a little bit, in some areas, off color. That's a nice way of putting it, huh? Off color. We allow a sin in our life. And we might even justify it by saying, well, I'm doing pretty good in 85% of my life, but this little area over here, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And you know, down deep inside, it grieves the heart of God. We would call that something that we've not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. We would say that it is something that we are removing Jesus from the throne of our hearts and putting ourselves in place that we might tolerate that thing in our lives, or that if you look at your life as a hallway or a house, and down that hallway are certain rooms, and Jesus is available to go through every room. But there may be one room where you don't allow Jesus into. There may be yellow caution tape across it, and he's not allowed. Let me tell you something. He will park outside that door, and he will hound you day and night. And until you let him in, it's going to be miserable for you. I'm talking to the Christian. Forget the non-believer right now. Jesus will walk down the hallway of your life, and he'll stand by that door, and he'll say, Jack, can I come in here? You ever seen somebody when they're busted? It's our granddaughter. When she gets in trouble now, she'll start doing things to distract you. Jesus says, Jack, can I come in here? You know, Lord. And he'll just tap on the door. He won't turn the doorknob. He'll just say, can I go in here, please? And your head begins to hang, huh, with shame. Notice this. He does not rejoice in iniquity. He's not going to grab you by the ear and march you out in the front of the street and say, hey, look what I found in Jack's or Billy or Susie's closet. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. God loves you. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, be sure of this. If you don't confess your sin and you're a believer, he says your sin will find you out. You know what that means? It means if you're doing something that you ought not to be doing as a Christian, God will lovingly, quietly be speaking to you. Will he not? He'll be speaking. He'll be talking. He'll be tapping you on the shoulder. He'll be pointing to the doorknob. And you better let him in. Because you know what he does? He ups the pressure. If you refuse to let him in, listen, I mean this right now. Whatever sin you, Christian, may be involved in right now, give it to him quickly. You want to know why? If you don't, He will get you to the point where you'll surrender it without touching the doorknob. How does he do that? Your sin will be found out. God will speak to someone. He'll speak to your husband. He'll speak to your wife. He'll speak to your parents or a friend, and it will become public. And if you don't repent of it, he'll turn on the light. And if it's not repented of, watch this, he'll go to the housetop. Doesn't the Bible say, didn't Jesus say it, that he will shout it from the rooftops if we don't repent of it? You say, well, Jack, I'm guilty of this or I'm guilty of that. Listen, I don't want to know it. And Jesus doesn't want to shout it. He does not rejoice in iniquity. He wants you to be well off. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be doing well. So listen, remove the obstacle. You say, I can't, I don't have the power. That's why you have a Redeemer. That's why you have Christ. Give it to him. He will take it. Based on the premise of the foundation that he does not rejoice in iniquity, that's good news for us. He will not tolerate it, but he knows us and he's loving and he's kind. Listen, he's loving and he's kind. That's why he won't tolerate it. Yeah. Don't tell me for a moment that you're more tolerant and kind than Jesus, so that's why you tolerate this or that. No, that's carnality. He's altogether pure. The word for us means this, that you and I would never gloat or somehow find satisfaction when a friend or a foe falls. Do you have an enemy in life? If you don't, come and see me after service. I'll give you some of mine. When you hear that your enemy has fallen down and skinned his knee, do you rejoice over that? That's not love. Well, they had it coming. That's not for you and I to decide. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Even for those that hate us and want to kill us, or those that want to hurt us or say all manner of evil against us. If we love like Jesus would love, listen, they may go the way that they go, but the truth is for you and I, listen, we rise to a higher standard. We're following our Jesus. And our Jesus says, do not rejoice in the iniquity of others. The Bible shows us that Jesus loved to live out this great characteristic of God. It's a universal truth that Jesus, while he was on earth and even now in heaven, is altogether pure. Angels bow in his presence. The Bible, listen, this is amazing. And I'm speaking right now predominantly to those of you who've maybe never picked up a Bible. Maybe you're of a cult or of a foreign religion. I want to say this loud and clear. The Bible invites you and I to examine the life and the sayings of Jesus Christ. There's nothing hidden about him. When you're pure, the character of Christ is revealed to all men, and God gives you the Bible. Why do you think it's important that all men on planet, everybody, have a chance to read the Bible, to find out who he is? And you know what's great? The more you study and find out about who this Jesus is of the Bible, you know what? You'll fall in love with him if you have half a brain or half a heart. He's pure. And this book, the Bible, is before you to examine him. Why do you think on Passion Week that Jesus was examined by the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Israel, trying to catch him in sayings and try to get him to trip up and try to get him to usurp his own authority over the will of the Father? Not once did Jesus violate the plan of God. And it's all written down, warts and all, in this book, the Bible. You can find out all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. No one's got a book like this written about him, not even close, that you might know the lover of your soul. And he's come and he's done all this, and we think of joy to the world. What is it all about? That a soul can be cleansed, that we can be forgiven of our sins. It is awesome. And that can come, as I said earlier, by the spotless Lamb of Jesus. He's able to cleanse me. You want to know why that's so beautiful for me? I cannot cleanse myself. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Our God, the God of the Bible, is a relational God. He's not distant. In this relationship that is called Christianity, I'm going to vent some frustration here in a moment. There's an almost sterility about trying to describe Christianity or our relationship with God by a word. I don't like saying Christianity because people have different definitions of that. Are you with me? Watch this. You may have an address at your house, and there might even be your name on the mailbox. But that doesn't define your family, does it? To know your family is to live in the walls or to visit it often and to be in and out of that corridor, those hallways, or the living room, or the family room, or whatever. It's to be there. Am I a Christian? Yes, but I'm only a Christian in the definition or in light of that I'm following Jesus. Don't try to make me a Calvary Chapelite or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Don't try to make me a Wesleyan or a Baptist. Forget it. I'm following Jesus. That makes me a Christian. The word Christian is a Christ follower, but that's not why I'm following him. He offers you and I a relationship one-on-one, and in that relationship, part and parcel is being washed by him and cleansed by him. He washes our sins away so that we can hang out with him. Can I use that word, hang out? People get offended. I got a note saying, don't use that word. I'm sorry, but listen, Jesus not only is enthroned in heaven above, but he's the God who wants to wrap his arm around me and walk with me every day of my life. He's altogether lovely. He's amazing. And so when I say Christianity, I'd rather just say that I have a God who relates to me. It is the God of the Bible, and we have a relationship. The God of the Bible, him and I, we're going out together. We've got a date. The God of the Bible greets me every morning. He's in my mind. I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to hear a call to prayer to think about my God. It is constant in your mind and my mind, constant. And if you don't know that today, my friend, you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with him, and you need to change that today. Can you say that you have an experience? Has your relationship with God brought you to an experience? Are you experiencing Christ? Can you say today that you're experiencing Jesus Christ every day? I'd like to have that be almost a running theme of this church for the rest of our lives. Are you experiencing Jesus Christ relationally every day? That's the rule. You might say this morning, yeah, but I've backslidden. I'm far from God. I've ran from Jesus. But listen to you talk. I'm far from God. I've run from Jesus. I'm backslidden. Do you know what? There's only one person who can say that, and that's the person who knows God. For you to say you're far from God means you once knew the proximity of God. You know what it's like to feel him. Yes, you may have backslidden away. Well, I can't think of a greater time of the year than to throw yourself under the tree and put a bow on your forehead and say, Jesus, I'm back. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many. Notice, give, that's a gift. As many as you have given him, and I love it, this is eternal life. Stop right there. Look on the screen. Hold it. This week I watched, keep it on the screen. Keep looking. This week I watched, maybe you did too, Smithsonian Institute special on TV, Decoding Immortality. Maybe you saw it. Some of the world's greatest scientists cannot figure out now, with all the data that they've acquired, why a human being dies. Did you know that? They looked at the DNA and they looked at the telomeres that's on the end of a DNA. It's a coding. And they have found the key there that whenever those things, because of lifestyle, they said, because of how you eat, how you treat yourself, and the environment you live in, stress, they said, is the number one cause for the destruction of the tip of the DNA. And when that goes, it's your aging process. You ever seen some people who are 50 and they look like they're 80? And some people who are 50 and it looks like they're 20? And some people who are 50 who look like they're 50? Hey, what's the deal? You say, well, it's their gene, it's the genetic. Hey, amazing. Watch this. The conclusion was they took cells from a person and they put it in the freezer for 20 years. And they thawed him out after 20 years. The person was 20 years older, but the part that they put into the freezer was not. The telomeres thawed out, and they were longer in length than the man whom they had come from. And then they started living again, and they would die some 20 years later than what the man would die. They said, if we could do this and then pull it from a body and then inject it back into a body, we're flirting with immortality, because they said that the human organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, they said there's no reason why they should ever, ever, ever stop. Guess what my Bible says about that? My Bible says the eternal God made us. Adam and Eve were going to live forever until they ate some bad fruit. Look at that verse. That he should give them eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life. Yes, what is it? Decoding the... No. Listen, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called Finding the Love of Your Life. In fact, Finding the Love of Your Life is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter. And that means we'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, today we've got Pastor Jack in studio with us for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. And the truth is, folks, and you can verify this for me, Pastor Jack, I have a question in front of me right now that you have not yet seen.
No. In fact, listen, everyone, on Fridays, there is no rehearsal to this at all. So if I give a crummy answer, pray for me. I would probably, if we rehearsed it,
right.
It'd probably be much better. But we're going to trust the Lord in all these
things. Let's give it a whirl. This is a great question. It's short and it's sweet. You ready? This is from Maria. She says, hello, Pastor Jack. Does the devil know what we think?
Oh, good question.
Thank you.
Yeah.
How about that?
That's great.
I'd actually like to hear what you say about that.
Well, listen, I think some of my answer will be opinion and some of it will be biblical. Let's go biblical first. Biblical, for Satan to know our thoughts, I believe that that would then assume that he's got some attributes of deity, which he doesn't. Mm-hmm. I don't believe he does know our thoughts.
Okay.
God knows our thoughts. In fact, in the scripture, throughout the scripture, the Lord, one of his great attributes of being the Lord is the fact that he knows all. He's all-knowing.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Satan is not all-knowing.
Okay.
Now, that is a biblical truth, what I just said. Now, here's my opinion. Not only do I hold to the fact that I think God is the only one who knows our thoughts and Satan doesn't, but I also hold to this, again, my opinion, Satan's been around a long time.
Mm.
He doesn't sleep, you know.
Yeah.
He watches mankind constantly. When the sun sets here and we go to sleep, he just moves over a few time zones and watches the next culture and what they do. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's not dumb.
Yeah.
He watches the trends and the patterns of the way mankind operates.
Okay.
Which I think what happens is he knows patterns. He knows things.
Right.
That he may not know what you're thinking, but he's got a pretty good idea as to how man will go in a certain way at a certain time.
Yeah.
And so it may appear to some people, you know, wow, you know, this is going on in my life, and then this happens. Did Satan know? I don't think Satan knows. I think he's just smart.
Yeah.
Okay? And he follows trends. But listen, now again, my opinion, I believe that even when I pray out loud, I want to believe that that is such a holy, precious moment.
Right.
Even if I'm shouting to the Lord in joyful prayer and praise,
right.
I personally believe that God scrambles the signal.
Kind of like a cone of silence.
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah.
If Get Smart could have a cone of silence
right.
with control,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And talk to the home base.
Right.
Then why can't I have a cone of silence with my God? Now, you might say, Jack, that's not in the Bible. I understand that.
Yeah, I get it.
But I just don't think that one of the most holy, sacred moments between me and my God is what Spurgeon called the intercourse of prayer.
Yeah.
I don't believe that God is going to allow a stranger in on that, being Satan. I just don't buy it. Now, listen, for those of you who disagree with me, Don't write me and don't tell me you disagree, because
we get it.
Because I like what I think about that. I believe that when I talk to my Lord,
yeah.
ain't nobody snooping in on that.
Right, right, right. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.